Now, this is a leading small group officer. Good.
This is
I'm Jeep Dewberry. Nice to meet you. Jeff, nice to meet you. You from Tennessee also?
Pardon?
You from Tennessee also?
No.
Right.
Oklahoma.
Oklahoma, okay. Good. But hi, come on in. And I just wanted to, Steve, how you doing? But I just wanted to read a couple of things that make the point of how important small group Bible study is before we get started, just by way of introduction. This is a statement by Robert Slocum, and Robert Slocum is a physicist out of Dallas, Texas, who wrote this book, Maximize Your Ministry. I really highly recommend it. He is a layman, and so he writes from that perspective and lives what he preaches, I think. Anyway, he says, I've seen the effectiveness of small groups affirmed across the country as I've served on the faculty of the National Conference on Growing the Church Through Small Groups. Laity and clergy alike have come to see that small groups are God's gift to the church for igniting and sustaining authentic, effective ministry of the laity. Promise Keepers, y'all are familiar with Promise Keepers. You know, they've got their Men of Action little newsletter, and one of the things that I think is the real strength of Promise Keepers is that they try to encourage men to get back into their home church and get into small groups, small group accountability ministry. Got a letter from a fellow that has a navigator that has a really has a ministry in several countries around the world, and from Russia to Asia, it's just kind of all over. But the starting point is illustrated in this paragraph. Several weeks ago, I received a letter from a couple who lived in a closed country where no churches are allowed to exist. ETS is a perfect tool for their situation because it's a program that can be carried out without attracting attention. This couple had started with a small group of 8 people. Each person in the group was trained to spiritually reproduce himself into the life of another. And the leader sent me a photo of the group with a chart of each disciple's reproduction. And now they're 3 generations deep, and the original group was, has 48 other people whom they're discipling. And so whether you talk about Promise Keepers or the Navigator Ministry or lay ministry through the church, leading small group Bible studies is just really key. And so therefore, small group Bible study leader is a key. And so I think this is really a neat topic to cover. And what I'd like to do is try to keep it in a discussion format, and we're going to try to do some things to bring out some important parts of leading small group Bible study, and so we'll spend the time doing that. If it gets too hot, we may have to open the doors and get a breeze if that wouldn't disturb some of the people. But why don't we just have a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Lord, thank you for this time together, and you brought us together from many different places, from Colorado, Tennessee, Oklahoma, Kansas, and different parts of Texas, and just all over this region. And Lord, we thank you for doing that. Thank you just for the opportunity to look at this topic of how to lead small group Bible study. Thank you for the ministries that each of these guys already have in leading small groups or having led a small group in the past. And we pray that you would take this time and use it to teach us the things that you want us to learn and then help us to put it in practice as we go back home. So we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. 2, 4, 6, 8, 9. Oh, this is perfect. This is perfect. Huh? Yeah, I've got 10 handouts, so take one and pass it around. And this first overview will let us kind of get started and serve as an outline of what we're going to do. But probably one of the most important things to do as a small group Bible study leader in preparation for leading the Bible study is to do the Bible study yourself. And that may sound kind of trivial, but a lot of times you may think, well, I've done Studies in Christian Living 18 times, and this time I'm just going to lead from the study I did last year. And so therefore, you don't really do the Bible study yourself. You just try to lead the group from kind of what you did last year or 3 years ago or 4 years ago or whatever. But I would encourage you to each time you're with a small group to go ahead and do the Bible study yourself and ask the Lord to give you an application from the Bible study so that you're leading the Bible study in the context of this is what the Lord is teaching us through the Word now, rather than I've done this Bible study 100 times and this is what I want to teach you guys, you know, and it's a different mindset. So I think that's where we have to begin, is to just be willing to spend the time to go ahead and do the Bible study ourselves and ask the Lord to give us an application, and because probably one of the most important aspects of leading the Bible study is to be able to share with the guys in the group what the Lord is teaching you. And even if it is lesson one, book one of SCL, you know, that's the gospel. And the gospel may be simple, but it's also deep. And I don't care how many times I've done that study, there are still important aspects of the gospel that come through. And so we need to do that. So starting out by doing the study and getting an application, then lets us relate to the guys in the study in that way. The other thing I think is important, and maybe this is kind of difficult sometimes when you're trying to do a 2-7 or a church-type Bible study, is I've always felt more comfortable doing a men's Bible study. Now, sometimes in doing evangelistic small group Bible study, we'll do a couple study, or other times we'll do a study on marriage and do a couples study, and that's I think that's fine, but sometimes you might be put in a situation where, let's say, you've got a college ministry or something, and there's two or three women that want to be in a small group Bible study also, and they want to join your Bible study. And I've always felt uncomfortable with that. Several reasons. Number one, it changes the complexion of the study, changes the things you talk about, changes the openness of the guys that are in the study when they have one or two girls in the study. And I only know of one time that I allowed that to happen, and it was just not a real comfortable deal. And the problem is, for several years, the Lord gave me an opportunity to have a Bible study at the medical school there at the University of Oklahoma, and we met at 7 o'clock before class. Class started at 8, and if I would have let women medical students in that Bible study, there would have been a potential of me being at the medical center before anybody else was there at 7 o'clock in the morning in a room by myself with a female medical student. And I'm a physician. And, you know, that's, you just don't need that kind of deal. So I think as a general rule, we ought to lead small group men Bible studies. If they're going to be couples, then you'll have your wife there, you know, with you. So Just kind of some ground rules, I think, that have been real helpful. In an evangelistic study, normally that's in the context of a couple study in the neighborhood, and that's not a problem. But when you're talking about the discipleship and growth study, that's something to keep in mind, I think. After doing the study and getting the application, really, the next thing that we need to do, and this may sound kind of corny, is we need to write a lesson plan. And that sounds very, I don't know, it sounds kind of stiff and methodical, and why can't we just shoot from the hip? But I think as we go through this, hopefully you'll see the importance of taking the time to sit down and work on the lesson plan. So let's just go through this. I wanted to talk about what it means to write a lesson plan and why it's important. And I think there are several things. One, if you think through how you're going to use the time in the study, it just helps you to organize your time, be better organized, and quit on time. That's really important that you quit on time. If you're going to have a study from 7:30 to 8:30, people are going to be expected to be finished at 8:30. And having thought through how you're going to use your time will help you do that. The other thing that the lesson plan does is it allows you to focus on the objectives of the study. What are the objectives? What am I trying to accomplish? What is the Lord trying to see happen in these people's lives as a result of doing this Bible study? And the lesson plan gives me the opportunity to do that. So let's look at that. The first thing that you do is you just write the subject title, you know, subject and the date. I think it's good to put the date on it so you know what the time frame is there. And then determine and record an outline from your study. And that usually, when you're doing a study like a DFD, that's usually not too hard because the study itself serves as the outline. I mean, the first chapter six, lesson one of chapter six or chapter one of book six. What is a disciple? Jesus' definition of a disciple. Disciple is a learner, cost of discipleship, and diligence and discipline. So that's a pretty good outline right there. I mean, it's kind of hard to improve on that. But if you're doing a study like through the book of Colossians or book of 1 Thessalonians, you're doing a chapter analysis, then you do the study, get your application. Part of the lesson plan is to put down an outline of the study. Now, usually when you're doing a chapter analysis, you do that anyway as part of the study. You come up with an outline of the study. But that's important because that identifies the main parts of the main points of the study. And then thirdly, we need to think through and determine and record the objectives of the lesson. And the reason this is important, I think, is because each study, even though we may be going through the same material that we've gone through before, we've got a different group of people. And so what the objectives of the lesson will do is it will allow you to, okay, think through the needs of the people in the study, think through what the topic is, and then put those together. And it may relate to the outline, or it may relate to your application, or it may not. I mean, if you've been a Christian for about 15 years and you have a level of maturity, and if you're leading a Bible study with people that are brand new believers, probably the application that you get from the study may not be real relevant to this brand new believer's application or the objective of this brand new believer. And so, I mean, it could relate or it could not. So you have your own application, but you need to think in terms of, okay, what do you want the objectives to be for these people in this study, as having gone through this Bible study? And And I think that's important, to ask the Lord and get direction, and because it's the Holy Spirit working in their hearts that's going to really turn it from an intellectual exercise into a time of spiritual growth. And so that's what you want to see. You want spiritual growth to happen in their lives. You don't want it to be just an intellectual exercise where you talk about, you know, theological things and go home. You'd like to see what are the objectives of study. And a lot of times, you know, it may seem like it might be difficult to get an objective. For instance, one of the things that I would do is I would, as I would meet with medical students, is we'd do the study. We always went through studies in Christian living. And these guys were usually, they've been Christians for a long time, you know, and they're fairly far along with the Lord. And so you start out with book one, lesson one of studies in Christian living, you know, God loves you, or the life of Jesus Christ, or you start out with a basic deal of the work of Christ. And so you think, well now, they already know the gospel, they're already Christians. What could be an objective of this study? And one of the things that I always used as an objective, usually, is, well, my objective for this study is to determine if they have assurance of salvation. Do they understand what their salvation is based on? They're already believers. You know, do they understand what their salvation is based on? So my objective for that study would be, since they're already Christians, is it's not conversion for them, but it's to establish they understand the idea of assurance of salvation, because unless I already know them, and usually I wouldn't, because they're, you know, students kind of coming in and out. So that would be another example. That'd be an example of, even with a real basic study, you can come up with an objective. One example of when I kind of missed the mark was the last study that I was involved with as a discussion leader was a 2-7. We went through like a 2-year 2-7 deal with some men, and got through the foundation and then the first two books. And so we were into and most of these guys were from our church. Some were medical students and some were not from our church. We got through up into the area where we were talking about evangelism. And so my objective was, actually I really hadn't thought through my objective. I mean, I was violating this principle. I was doing the 2-7, and I was just coming, and we were just kind of going through the questions, you know. And so my assumption, I had assumed that they would be all gung-ho for evangelism. I mean, we've done the study on evangelism, we've seen how important it is to share the testimony and open the door and all that, you know. So we started talking about it, and I found out that really they didn't think it was important. I mean, they didn't really see themselves as needing to do personal evangelism. They saw that as the pastor's job, and they were not equipped to do it, and they didn't really relate to what the 2-7 verses, you know, trying to communicate. So I had, because I hadn't taken the time to really think through and be sensitive to, well, now, where are these guys really in their walk with the Lord? I was kind of out here talking about, you know, lifestyle evangelism and taking advantage of opportunities to open the conversation, you know. I was kind of out here, see, and they were, no, I don't think I need to do that, you know. So it's important to think through and take the material that's in the study and then relate it. And setting objectives will, and writing them down. And I think trying to limit yourself to maybe just a couple of objectives from the study is a good idea. And then fourthly, develop and record discussion questions. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But if you look on the second page of your handout, you'll see when we get into talking about the specifics of leading small group Bible study, I use an example study through the Gospel of John. And as you go through the Gospel of John, if you're doing an evangelistic study, you'll notice that each section covers at least two aspects of the Gospel. So what I would do is I go through an evangelistic study through the book of John with people is I use those two aspects of the Gospel as my objectives for that Bible study. And so the first one, John 1:1-18, the deed of Christ, and a person becomes a child of God by believing in Christ. My objective is I want to communicate those two truths to these non-Christians. I want them to understand that Jesus Christ claimed to be God, and that a person becomes a Christian by believing in Christ. So those are my objectives. And you can do that through the whole book of John. So that's just an example of how coming up with an outline and then also thinking through the objectives of a passage analysis sometimes does take some thought and does take some time to do that. What I'd like to do now is I'll tell you another funny story. We were doing the evangelistic Bible study with some couples and going through, and this was our first get-together. So we were in John 1:1-18. So my objective was communicating the reality of the deed of Christ. So we were going through this, you know, involved discussion, and I thought I was really making some headway, you know. And one of the guys was a guy that I'd become friends with, and we'd going out to lunch together. But he was a very secularized, you know, sarcastic, funny type of guy. And so we were hitting the topic of deed of Christ, and so finally, I finally got around to saying, well, you know, it seems like John 1:1 is saying, you know, the Word was with God, the Word was God in the beginning, and so it seemed like that's equating Jesus Christ the Son with God. What do y'all think about that as a question? See. And everybody's real quiet, you know. I mean, real quiet. And we would think that that would be a very easy thing, but for non-Christians, that's a very hard thing to come to grips with. So everyone was real quiet, you know, and it took a long time for anyone to respond. Finally, my friend said, well, let me ask you this. I said, okay. He said, if Jesus Christ was God, then who was he talking to when he was praying in the garden and cracked a joke? And so everyone laughed, and it kind of broke the tension of the deal. But I obviously was not successful in convincing him that very night the deity of Christ, you see. And I did not really take off on that and try to defend it or try to debate it. I mean, we just had a good-natured laugh, and then we moved on. And later on, 4 or 5 weeks later, the deity of Christ came up again, and it was much more clearer and much more, you know, much more obvious. So in an evangelistic study, you may not see them accept those truths, but the objective in the evangelistic study is to communicate them and help them to make sure they understand that's what the Bible says. They may not believe it, but you want to communicate that's what the Bible says in an evangelistic deal. This is chapter 1 of book 6 of the DFD, What is a Disciple? And so what I wanted us to do is spend a few minutes. I just recently did this study, and I didn't think that we'd have time for you to do the study, get an application, and work from this study to do some of the things I wanted us to do. So what I did was I did the study for you, and I tried to write real slowly so you could read my handwriting. But if you have any questions, just let me know. And so what I'd like for us to do is I've got some paper here.
Say you're a doctor?
Yeah.
What's wrong with this writing?
Yeah, really. I mean, No problem. There's some paper. What I want y'all to do now, I want you to do 1, 2, and 3. I want you to record what you feel is the subject of this study, and then the chapter title from the study. Number 2, I want you to record an outline, and I've given you some hints now in our first few minutes here. And then what I'd like you to do is determine and record what you feel 2 objectives for this lesson would be good. Two good objectives would be for this lesson. And think in terms, if you want to, think in terms of the people that you have in Bible study now. Or think in terms of the people that you last had in Bible study. In thinking in terms of, okay, what would be good objectives to communicate in this study. And so we'll take a few minutes to do that, and then we'll go on from there. Any questions at all?
What was the first thing?
Okay. On the front page of your handout, under the lesson plan, number 1, record the subject or chapter title from the study. And then number 2, determine and record an outline from your study. And then number 3, determine and record the objectives for lessons. So we're just going to do those first 3 things based on this Bible study. Is that doable, you think?
But you mentioned that with the DFD, that's already pretty well.
That's right. That was my hint.
Okay, but you want us to kind of rework it?
That was my hint that really for a DFD study, you've already got your outline. So really, 1 and 2, you can do pretty quickly.
Okay.
You know, the disciple or discipleship, and then the outline is the definition, learner, cost, and diligent discipline. And then spend a few minutes determining what you feel would be some objectives. Okay? Any other questions? Okay. Okay, so Richard, what we've done is we've just gotten started going through that first page on your handout there, and we're working through how to do a lesson plan. So that's kind of what we're doing now. Here's a sample Bible study. This is chapter 1 of book 6 of the DFD that we're kind of working on. Now, what I'd like for us to do is, rather than talk about the objectives that we've kind of come up with, I'd like for us to go ahead and move on and talk about developing discussion questions. And then we'll work on developing some discussion questions, and then we'll put that together and kind of discuss what we've come up with. Okay? On the second page now of the handout, leading small group Bible discussion groups. There are basically 3 different... Oh, I'm sorry, yeah. On the back of your Bible study, you have... that I gave you, you have an outline of Colossians 1. The reason I put that in there, it does not relate to the DFD study, but I put that in there as an example of an outline that you would come up with if you're doing a chapter analysis study. So it's a little bit more difficult to come up with an outline if you're doing a passage analysis, chapter analysis, book study, but that would be an example of an outline you might come up with from Colossians 1, whatever that is.
You can read it, I can.
Okay. It's the first part of Colossians 1 through the first part of the chapter, or first chapter, actually. And I just picked as a theme the preeminence of Christ, and the first part is salvation by faith in Christ, and then second part, salvation through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, and then salvation in Christ, a mystery that needs to be proclaimed and explained. And so whether or not you're doing a topical study of the DFD or doing a chapter analysis, we still need to get started with an outline. Now, in thinking through coming up with discussion questions, there are basically 3 kinds of discussion questions. And the first kind is called a launching question or a discovery question. This is kind of detailed in the next couple of pages in the handout. But the discovery or the launching question should be a broad, general question that is easy to answer from the material, should be non-threatening. In other words, it ought to be something that everybody in the room could say something about. Because what you want to do is you want to encourage participation, and you want to encourage the fact that people aren't afraid they're going to get the wrong answer. In other words, you wouldn't start out the discussion by saying, okay, what is the one most important thing in this deal? Then everyone thinks, gosh, I've got to get the right thing, the most important thing, see? But you want a kind of a broad launching question. And so it needs to be something that is fairly obvious. What were some major truths you discovered in this passage? Someone share with the group the most impressive thought you had about the passage. I mean, just your own thought, not what is the correct most important thought. Someone describe the events of this passage. I mean, just say what the passage said, basically. And so these are questions that should stimulate someone to get involved, even though they may not feel like they have much Bible knowledge. And so that's the launching question. The second type is understanding questions. And those questions are then related to what the answers are to the first question. I mean, someone brings up one topic, so you kind of make a mental note about that. Someone brings up another topic, and you make a mental note about that. And so after three or four people have had a chance to kind of put their input about kind of getting the discussion started, then you can go back to those things that they talked about and begin to try to develop that. And you do that with using understanding questions. And there are different kinds of understanding questions. There's definition. That's a real helpful one. What does that mean when you say that? You know, how would you define that? Purpose questions, significance. Why do you think that's significant? Why do you think that's relevant? And as you get into understanding questions, then it gets a little bit more difficult because they need to think about that a little bit more. Why is that significant? Or why is that relevant? Or can you relate that to maybe another verse in the scripture? I mean, that's a real challenge because maybe they're not into scripture memory, so maybe they don't have a lot of verses, you know. But if everyone in the study is memorizing scripture, then a lot of times you can draw that in. You know, how would that relate to some other part of the scripture? So understanding questions then develop that. And then finally the third kind would be application questions. And at that point you're trying to help them put some shoe leather to what they've been talking about. How would we apply this into our lives? And how could you see this happening in your own life? That type of thing. And that's probably the most threatening, because then you're really getting down to, okay, what are we going to do about this? So you start with kind of a broad net of getting everybody involved, but through the process of discussion and getting the right kind of questions, you'd like to get it down so that each person is thinking about a specific application. Well, what could I do about this? And I just put down there some questions that helped me in figuring out an application from a study is what thought impressed me most, where do I fall short, and then what by God's grace will I do about this week? And that's a good way to help people think through their applications so that you can kind of make a deal with people at the beginning that at the end of each study we need to answer that question. Do the study. What impressed me most, and where do I fall short, and what am I going to do about it by God's grace this week, as part of the study. And then when they come for the discussion, they can share that application. So developing good discussion questions. And then I think just spending time praying through those questions and again trying to not threaten people with questions, but trying to bring them out, draw them out. So what I'd like for us to do now is number four, develop and record your discussion questions. So what you do is go back to your objectives that you wrote down. And if you wrote down one objective or two or three, just pick one objective. The first objective or you feel like maybe the most important objective that you saw in this study. And develop and write down a discovery or a launching question. And, you know, you can use these examples. A lot of times I'll just have these in front of me and I'll just think up questions based on this little list I have. How would you kind of launch the discussion thinking in terms of this objective that you have? And then I'd like for you to write down two understanding questions about that to develop your discovery question, and then one application question. So we'll give you a few minutes to do that, and then we'll kind of talk about what we've come up with. Okay, so what are some of the objectives, or anyone want to share one of the objectives that you came up with that you felt like was a real important part of the study?
Well, I didn't really read through the study that much.
Okay.
In my group, it seemed like, you know, the study would be good for writing information and everything. It got into a lot of different Bible passages by a lot of different authors. There are a couple of them.
Okay.
Yeah, so it seemed like it'd be a good one for providing information so that the knowledge and my group don't have a lot of Bible knowledge. Provide the knowledge and the information that's needed to feed the desire and to give the desired direction to be a disciple.
Okay. Okay, good. So kind of laying the groundwork or providing a foundation for kind of introducing them to the concepts.
Yeah, giving it more of an intellectual basis to grow on.
Okay, good. Okay, so provide information as a foundation and motivation to build on. Okay. Good. All right, good. What's another objective that someone saw in the...
I have new Christians in my group.
Okay.
A new Christian and a guy who's not a Christian.
Uh-huh.
And as I looked at it, I thought, well, for those two guys in particular, it might be to determine an objective would be possibly to determine that Jesus wants us to be whatever this thing is, a disciple, and not merely members of the church.
Okay.
And then the second was to maybe understand God's heart about whatever this thing is, discipleship.
Okay. Good. So, to understand that Jesus wants us to be a disciple, and then to understand God's heart, how important it is to the Lord, to Him, huh? Good. Okay. Great. Okay. Any other objectives that
maybe understand it though?
Okay, Bob?
Just to understand the cost involved.
Okay, understand the cost. Okay. Jeff?
Maybe understanding the difference between what it means to be a Christian and what it means to be a disciple of Christ. There is a difference.
Mm-hmm. Good. All right. Those are good objectives. The two objectives I came up with, you can see my outline there. I think we probably all have the same outline. Two objectives that I came up with was, number one, recognize the importance of developing specific disciplines needed to get into the Word consistently in such a way that we are changing the way we do things to conform to His teaching. And then secondly, to recognize the importance of open identification with Christ on a day-by-day basis, realizing the cost involved may include ridicule, loss of business, loss of friends, etc. So my objectives, I was thinking more in terms of these guys that I just finished study with. They were a little bit further along, you know what I mean? And those were a little bit further along type of objectives compared to someone who might be a younger Christian that needs to understand there's a difference between someone that is quote just a Christian versus someone who's following the Lord in discipleship. Okay, those are good. Now, what about some?
How measurable do our objectives need to be?
Okay.
Do we need to be looking for concrete things that we can quantify, or is this?
Well, I think that. You would like for the objective to be ultimately related to an application that you can measure. But sometimes that's kind of hard to quantify, but you can get the sense that the objective was accomplished. In other words, like with Craig's objective, providing information as a foundation, motivation to want them to be a disciple. Well, one way to measure that would be is if they seem to kind of get excited and, yeah, this is kind of neat. I mean, and I'm looking forward to the next week's study to find out more about that. So that would be kind of indication that he met his objective.
So it's really, it comes out of the application.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. But I think, I mean, you make a good point. The point is the objective ought, you know, when we think in terms of objectives, we ought to be able to say, okay, how will I know if I accomplish it or not? You see, like I gave you one example earlier where I did not accomplish my objective. I hadn't thought through well enough, you know, or they were not where I thought they were, see. And so at the end of the study, and something that you can see, you know, there's something going on there. Would someone like to share a launching question? Maybe share your objective and a launching question, a discovery question that you came up with to get the discussion going.
One of my objectives was on helping people clearly understand definition of discipleship. But our launching question is, what did you learn about discipleship this week?
Great. Okay. So what did you learn about discipleship? So, I mean, very general, broad. Can't miss it. That's good. Okay. Another example. Anyone have another example of a...
What does disciple mean to you in your
marriage? Okay. What does disciple mean to you? Okay. That could be a launching question because it's letting them kind of give their own opinion, or it could even be moving into kind of an understanding question too. So that could kind of be both there. Okay, good.
I got a little more objective.
Okay.
And the
goal was to get him to think, is he really talking to me?
Mm-hmm.
Is the Bible talking to me? So my questions were, who is talking in whatever study we're doing, whatever verse, chapter, or who is doing the talking? And then the second would be, who is he talking to?
Okay.
Does this have an application to a little set of sect of Jews off in some strange land somewhere? Does it apply to everybody? So that they have a general idea that it would be.
So those questions you would expect that as they answer that, they would begin to see that he's, you know, it's applicable to me. He's talking to me. As you would develop that, I mean, but you get it started out.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Right. Right. Okay. So how would now let's move on to understanding questions. What would be some understanding questions or guiding questions that you could use then to develop those launching questions?
I got two of them that kind of go together.
Okay.
In my group, one of the things that seems to really stimulate him is going into the setting of the Bible times.
Okay.
And the personality of the author. That I got, what do you think the author was trying to communicate? And that kind of leads into where is this to be applied and by whom? You know, what the author is trying to say, you know, because lots of things, you know, when they're speaking to a certain audience. You know,
That's good. Okay. So knowing that your group likes to think in terms of the setting, you know, you would take them back into trying to get behind what the author was thinking and
then pull them back into
right.
Present.
Okay.
Would you just do that for them?
Just for them?
No, I guess what I mean is, would you just have already done that work, their footwork and study, and then just say, by the way, this is Paul writing to the Ephesians who were a bunch of...
I find it hard to go by written studies. You know, I use them a lot to make outlines, but I like, in my studies, I do a lot of talking, a lot of speaking. And through my speaking, you know, we start interacting through that. I pull up questions with information.
Mm-hmm.
And that type of study seems to work really well with people I have.
Mm-hmm.
One of them, Jared Talbot, he's here. And then I got two other friends in Rep City. A
couple of them are college students.
Now they're... I used to be in drugs a long time ago, and they're ex-druggies. So I started ministering to a couple of years ago.
Great.
We all kind of
got together. Yeah, that's neat. And if you can bring something that can kind of catch their attention from your own study, you know, like you could throw out. Well, what do you think the significance of, you know, Paul being in Antioch here or something like that? You know, and then being able to bring out the fact that his father was Greek, his mother was Jewish, so he was kind of an ideal person to go into the Greek world. You know, I mean, something like that to someone that doesn't know that. I mean, that's kind of like, man. You know, I mean, so having some information like that, I think that's really good. Okay. What would be some other understanding questions that you wrote down to develop?
Why is it important that we understand what a disciple is?
Okay, so it's a why question. Okay.
Trying to college students that I work with, mainly folks that have come out of Christian homes. So they've had a lot of experience in church and with the word, but maybe not with a relationship with God.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So I'm trying to establish that it's more than just, like Jimmy was saying, going to the church.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that's where a lot of people are, you know, and that should be a major objective and kind of an ongoing thing of helping them kind of move out of that and move into making it real in their lives. And so that's And so thinking through the why of that is real key, I think. Okay?
Follow-up is what characteristics go into being a disciple?
Okay, good. What characteristics? So then that would be kind of a descriptive or maybe even definition type of understanding question, okay? Good.
Maybe a little more costly form to
make it.
Okay. It was easy on the first set.
Okay, how'd you develop the who is talking and who's talking to?
Who's talking to, which kind of person makes them think that maybe without me telling them it's personal, and the next step would be to say, okay, what are some of the differences between a churchgoer and a disciple from what the text says?
Okay, all right.
Then they begin to count the cost from the perspective of just exactly what goes into each of those two. And the second question was, why is there a cost involved?
Okay, good. You may need to give them some time to think about those. You know what I mean? Concerned if there's some quietness after you ask a question like that, because what they're doing is they're thinking about it and they're trying to think through those types of questions, of good questions and deep questions, and just give them the time to think through that and give you the answer. Okay? Kirk, what did you come up with an understanding question about?
Why is it important that a disciple be, and it's kind of a three-part, be teachable and be diligent.
Okay. Okay. And what was the objective of yours that you related that to?
My objective was to show what it truly means to follow Christ.
Okay. Okay, and so then why is it important to be a learner? Okay, good. What about an application question? Can someone share with us an application question? And
my objective is based on the fact that have been introduced to the basics and all that good stuff. So my objective, or one of my objectives, was recognizing the importance of personal discipline and the basics.
Okay.
The application was, what by God's grace will I do about my disciplinary basics this week?
Okay. Okay, good. So one of the objectives that you had was to help them understand the importance of being in the basics as a part of being a disciple. Okay. And then that relates directly toward, okay, your own quiet time or scripture memory or whatever. Good. Okay. Any other application question that y'all want to share?
One of my objectives was understanding that God calls us to be disciples, and my application is what stands in the way of most Christians being disciples.
Okay.
How does this relate to me?
Okay. What stands in the way? So now that opens the door to staying up too late, watching too much TV, and I think this again brings out a good point. Is when you ask a question like that, you need to be willing to be transparent with your own life and share the struggles that you've been through, because it's realizing that you've struggled. And you've come up with some solutions that are going to encourage them, and so that's part of the difficulty of being willing to be transparent and open as a discussion leader. But that's going to be really, really helpful. That was really helpful to me as a young Christian, to be in a small group Bible study and to hear that the guy leading the study had struggled with this, and this is what he did to do it. So I thought, well, I'll try that too. And so I tried it, and it helped, you know. And so if he would have always kind of sat on a pedestal and kind of acted like he never had any problems, well, what do you mean you have problems going to bed at night? Just turn off the light, you know. I mean that's, you know. But to have kind of be willing to share a personal experience, and especially if the Lord has given you a special verse about a problem in your life, you know, to share a life verse, because with scripture memory, that was another thing that helped me. I mean, because here I'm struggling with something, and then the fellow leading the Bible says, well, I've struggled with that too, and this is what I've done, and this verse really helped me on that, was, you know, and it shared that verse. And a lot of times that verse would really be meaningful to me, and I'd want to memorize that verse too. So being able to share both failure and then how you work through that failure. And that's really, you get into that, I think, when you begin to talk about those application questions, like you said, what stands in the way of us doing that? Okay? Well, super, okay. We are not going to take time to do 5, 6, and 7, but I put that on this handout I gave y'all, with the written stuff, the discussion questions. The back page or two, I put down what I would do as an introduction and as a summary, and then how I would outline the time. You see that one page there, the schedule? Did you find that?
Yeah.
To just, what I do is I just say, well, the study starts at 7:30, it's over at 8:30. This is how I'm going to divide the time. And then as I'm going through the study, you know, if it's 8:15 and I'm still on the introduction, you know, I can see I'm in trouble. I better go a little bit faster than that, you know. And then on the schedule, I think I just put down here, you know, an hour. But I think if you're doing a study with Christians and you're working on scripture memory, you're working on intercessory prayer, then you want to put that in the schedule too. See, but I would put that at the last. I would put intercessory prayer at the last, because if you start with prayer requests and intercessory prayer, you know, you can spend the whole hour doing that, and then you won't have time for the Bible study. And if you try to do the Bible study in addition to that, and you end up spending 2 hours, then they probably won't come back next week. So stick with the schedule. Stick with what, you know, when you first get together as a group, okay, what time do you want to start? What time do you want to finish? And if they want to start at 7:30 and end at 8:45, then you've got to work that in. And it's very important to, now if you end the study at 8:45 and say, great, see y'all later, then whoever wants to leave can leave. And then whoever wants to hang around can hang around. But you've ended the study at 8:45. So they're free to go. So they can't complain to you that, gosh, you hold us over all the time. See? So this schedule will just help you do that. And saving intercessory prayer to the last, I think that's an important part, and so you can just work it in there with the schedule. Okay, so we've gone through a little bit about the lesson plan and a little bit of specifics about developing discussion questions. On the back part of this first handout I gave you, I think that you have a deal from George Sanchez on communication and interpersonal relationships. And I don't think he would mind me copying that and giving that to you. It's 1978, so I wanted to have this because I think that he really is a excellent communicator about relationships. And when you're talking about small group Bible study, you're talking about interpersonal relationships and communication. And I wanted to point out one thing to you here in the middle of that middle column, where it talks about the different levels of communication, the cliche conversation, reporting facts, and then ideas and judgments, feelings and emotions, and then peak or total communication at the fifth level or deepest level. I think in a small group, you have to have some level of kind of a cliche conversation. I mean, people can't start out deeper conversation right off the bat. So I think there is a place for small talk and talking about baseball and talking about school or work or whatever. But you'd like to try to deepen the levels of communication as you go on, as you get to know each other better, as a certain level of trust develops, as you're willing to share your failures with them, they're going to be more willing to share their failures and then be open to help. But as you share your failures, you're getting down to level four. You know, you're getting down beyond just your ideas. You're willing to share with them, you know, where you've blown it. And so you're deepening level. You're getting into a deeper level of communication there. But I think that's really important in the context of Bible study. When we're talking about Bible study, that's more than just talking about theology. We're talking about how does the Lord want to use this time to use His Word to change this person's life, and so. Deepening communication is going to be real key. And that's another reason to talk about that at the beginning, that everything that's talked about in the group is confidential and stays within the group. And then to honor that and respect that. And so that needs to be understood and needs to be adhered to, I think. And that will also help the communication. And then on the other page, page 9, talks about the fact that we need to recognize our need to be open and teachable, and we will invite this kind of side-by-side ministry with people. So not that we are on a pedestal talking down to people, but that we're coming up alongside and we're in this thing together. And then there are some things that should be left unsaid at the end. There he talks about the three guidelines for honest conversation. First, speak in love. Secondly, what we say must be edifying. And then what we say should encourage Christ-likeness. And a lot of times we can kind of get kind of rowdy sometimes, especially in men's Bible studies. And I think that's an important thing to remember. I mean, are the things that we're talking about, are we speaking in love, is it edifying? And can it be a source of encouragement? A lot of times, things can degenerate pretty quick if we let it get out of hand. You know what I mean? So that's important with the communication. Now, let's see. Okay, so you've got that. Now, on this last few minutes, I wanted us to just so as a homework assignment, what I wanted y'all to do is to write your introduction and your summary, and then how you would schedule out your time, saying that you'd have about an hour for that, and that would complete your homework assignment, and then. I'm looking for my other handout here. I can't find it. Let's see. Can I look at this? That's that. Okay. Going on beyond the handwritten portion, let's go beyond that. Can I borrow yours just for a second? I just put some things in here about practical things to do when you meet together, and I got this from a leadership handbook that was put together, I think, in a NAV training program, and ultimately found its way into this book called Lead Out. This is a good book, but it's out of print. So this has a lot of real helpful practical information about objectives, about small group dynamics that the ideal thing is for the members in the group ultimately to begin to speak to one another. They may first start out by answering your questions, but ultimately you want them to begin to share with one another and speak with one another. And then how to ask questions, just some helps on that, and then some qualities of a good leader. And I have just found these things to be really helpful and challenging just for myself as I try to do this type of thing. Some things to remember, I think, during the Bible study, I think it's important for everyone to know the limit, the time frame that we're talking about is prearranged. Know that things are going to be kept in confidence, like we talked about, and have people sit in circles so there's good eye contact with people. Work at getting them to share their ideas rather than just lecturing about our ideas. A lot of times, though, there is a certain amount, especially if they're young believers, there is a certain amount of teaching that we may need to do depending on the group. But ultimately, you would like to begin to get some of their feedback. You know, and ultimately, you would like to be in a situation where you'd mainly be leading a discussion and you'd be getting their feedback. It's important, I think, to never contradict a person directly. In other words, they give an answer, to never say, well, that's wrong, you know, I mean, that's not what the Bible says, but instead do it in a little bit more discreet way of, okay, great, now what do others think about that, see, or anybody else have any other ideas? So you're not putting that person down. That's important. And then finally, just a brief, clear summary is helpful at the end of the study to kind of bring things together. Mm-hmm.
On that, an evangelistic study, mm-hmm. occasionally somebody will say something
mm-hmm.
that's damaging, that's theoretical at all.
Yeah.
And that you cannot let.
Oh, right. Absolutely, yeah.
Now, to me, almost anything anybody says, there's an element of truth in it.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if my thinking has been to acknowledge the positive. Yeah, you're right. Jesus was real, even though he didn't sin. So the guy says, well, I'm sure Jesus sinned.
Yeah.
Jesus was a real person. But consider this, and then even though there's a, I'm challenging what they're saying.
Yeah.
Trying to keep from any comment. I mean, is that, what do you do?
Well, I think, you know, I let them go on with their deal and make their point. And when they're finished, I say, well, I mean, that's a good point. Let's all look at Hebrews 4:15, okay? And I let everyone open the Bible. Everyone opens to the passage. And I say, now, Steve, would you read Hebrews 4:15 for me? And so, and Steve's the person that's raised the subject. Well, sure, he was real, but I'm sure he sinned, you know. Steve, read Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest, that's talking about Jesus, who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we were, yet without sin. Okay? Now, what does the Scripture say about that? I mean, because that's a very important part. I mean, that's a very important point. So so you're right. There are sometimes, especially in evangelistic studies, but also in growth studies, points that have to be stressed. But the idea is, for the most part, what you want to do is you don't want to put someone down. You don't want to antagonize. You don't want to spend the time arguing about deals. But when an issue like this, that's a very critical issue, you see, then I think what you do is you open the Scripture to the verse so that answers the question. And so it's no longer, he thinks Jesus sinned. You know, Steve, he raised it.
What you said. But what
yeah, yeah. And so my response was, well, Steve, I don't think Jesus sinned. I think Jesus was perfect. And Steve says, well, Jeep, I mean, that's ridiculous. He was a real person. He sinned. I mean, so we just kind of go back and forth, see? So you just short-circuit it, just go to the Scripture, and what does that say? Well, it says he's without sin. And so then what you say is, well, you know, according to what the Bible says, And so it goes back to the authority of the Scripture, and then it's up to him if he wants to accept what the Bible says. So, and yet you're still not putting him down. You're still not saying, you're just saying, well, I mean, how do you put that together?
You wouldn't divert that question.
Not a major issue like that, because you know the perfection of Christ is a vital aspect of the gospel, because I mean, he was able to die for us because he was perfect, and it's an important part of his deity, and all those things, and that's very difficult for non-Christians to understand and to accept, and so we may not expect them to believe that, right? But he needs to see in the scriptures, you know, where it says. And I was talking to a guy one time, big contractor guy. He's a patient of mine, and I just spent a little bit of time to share with him. And so I asked, I said, everybody has the philosophy of life. I mean, you know, what's your philosophy about how life works, you know? And boy, he began to go into this. He says, well, he says, you know, and this is a big, burly contractor guy. You would not think that he was a philosopher, but he went into this and he said, well, you know, I think life is like a mountain. And there are different trails coming up this mountain. Some people come up this way, and some people come up this way, but ultimately we all get to the top of this mountain. And I think, you know, life's like that, you know. And I said, well, you know, Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Now, how does that fit with what you're saying? He says, well, it blows it out of the water, doesn't it? You know, and so I didn't want to say, well, your philosophy is totally wet. But I just shared a verse with him, and he decided his philosophy was totally wet. You know, so I think that's the answer. I mean, when you have things like that. Well, you know, he did not come to Christ. He did not come to Christ. I mean, but it challenged his thinking of that he needed to come up with a different philosophy. that did hold water. Yeah, but it is important for us to use the word and know the word. And so that's really important. So, well, let me just, I tell you, I really appreciate you guys being here and the ministry that you're already having. I just think it's really key, I mean, to continue to do what you're doing, leading small group Bible study and ministering. It's fantastic. So I appreciate what you're doing. We need to close. Is it 5:50? Is that what time y'all have? Okay, good. Well, let me just have a word of prayer.